Some have said, we didn't know what happened to you guys. Well, we didn't intend to cause a problem, but apparently we did. When we left Florida due to the hurricane, that hurricane was coming right where I was standing, I want you to know. Right where we were is where it was supposed to come. So we left, and I thought we had cleared it the air, but I guess we didn't. Anyhow, thank the Lord for his traveling safety as we travel around. Oh, would you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 as we begin this third message in a series on evangelism, or really the aspects of salvation, and the purpose of really what we're trying to accomplish in these few messages is to help us as believers appreciate what God has done for us in what we call salvation. Now, as Bruce explained a few weeks ago, salvation is a very general term. And man is lost, and he needs to be saved. And that's what the sinner needs to know. But you know, once we come to know Christ as our Savior and we begin to study our Bibles, we find out that the work that the Lord Jesus did on our behalf is not simple and easy. It cost him a lot. And it's a very, if we want to say it this way, I don't know if I want to say it's a complex work, but from God's perspective, he had a lot of straightening out to do to mankind. Man was lost. He needs to be saved. Steve pointed out last week that man is guilty before God. There's a guilt there. It's a courtroom scene, and man is guilty before a holy, righteous God. And therefore, he needs to be forgiven. Along with that idea, very closely related to that, is the fact that man is condemned. As he stands there, he's condemned. He's not innocent. He's guilty. He is condemned. And the Bible makes it very clear that we are condemned already. John chapter 3. It's not that we have to do things to be condemned. We come into the world that way. And of course, we add to it by the sins that we commit day by day. So man is condemned and he needs to be justified. He needs to be declared righteous, is what the word justified means. What we're going to look at this morning is the fact that man is in bondage. You see, man has all these different aspects the matter with him that keep him separated from God. He's in bondage. He's in bondage to sin, and we'll look at that in a little bit. Therefore, he needs to be redeemed. We've just been singing about it. There's a couple other songs in our book that maybe we can sing this evening that have to do with redemption. Also, we are unclean, or we are impure in God's eyes outside of Christ. And therefore, we need to be sanctified. We need to be set apart for God, and we'll look at that next week. But you see, as we study these various aspects of salvation, the idea isn't just to fill our minds with more knowledge, but it's to help us appreciate all that God has done for us. And it should help us in our worship. And it should motivate us to go out to a world that is lost and dying and needs Christ. And so it's our prayer that that would be true as well. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 3. And just reading, well, let's read verses 21 through, well, I guess 26. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, there's a lot in those verses that would be great to look at, but we are concerned this morning with really verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I wonder what would happen if we took a test, which we're not going to do. You can take it mentally. If I were to tell you to take out a piece of paper and write down everything you know about redemption, what would you write? Would you have a blank sheet of paper at the end of 5 minutes? Would it be filled up if I asked you to write down verses in the Word of God that talked about redemption, that explained redemption, what it is, what it means? Would you have verses on your paper? Or do you have the mindset that, that's just one of those big words in the Bible that, you know, preachers like to use and like to throw around, and it really has no meaning for me? Well, I hope that's not what you think. Because if it is, you better get your Bible out and begin to read and study. Because it isn't a word just for those who, you know, preach, those who study the Word of God. It's a word that explains in part what God has done for us. In fact, some go so far as to say it's the theme of the Bible, the redemption of man. Really, there's a whole book written in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, that many would say the theme of that book is redemption. And it really is. God brought his people out of bondage. Price was paid, and they were delivered. And as we consider the theme, the subject of redemption, that's really what it's all about. If you can remember three things about redemption, you're well on your way to understanding what it is. First of all, there's a bondage. Secondly, there's a deliverance. Thirdly, there's a price. There's bondage, there's deliverance, and there's a price. Now see, we can think about the idea of redemption just in the world at large. If you think about slavery, which when the New Testament was written was a very common thing. Slavery abounded back in the first century A.D. And so when they wrote about slavery and God inspired the writers of Scripture to use these types of words and phrases, you see, they could make a mental connection, and they could see the illustration even from life. Here's a slave. Somebody owns him. He has no rights of his own. He has no freedom. He can only do what his master tells him to do. He can only do what his master wants him to do. He's not free to leave that place. But see, there was times when someone would come and they would purchase a slave out of that slave market. Now, what they did with that slave, you see, is another thing. They may have taken that slave from that slave market and simply brought them to another place and put them right back in slavery. Or they may have taken that slave and bought him for a price and set him free. Now, one of those pictures our redemption, and one of those does not. One of those two scenarios. I'll let you think about that. We want to look at several things in connection with redemption, and this will go into this evening as well. First of all, there is a reason for redemption. In other words, there's a need. And that's true in all of these words that we're looking at. Forgiveness, salvation, justification. There's some we probably won't be looking at. Propitiation, regeneration, being born again, sanctification, redemption. All of these words, you see, point us to the fact that there's a need for those things to take place, or else it wouldn't make any sense. So see, as God looks at man, he sees all these problems that we have inherent within who we are from Adam. And then by our practice, we demonstrate what we are by nature. And so in God and his salvation, you see, fixed all these problems. The tremendous work that God has done. But there is a need for redemption. There's a reason why it had to be. I want you to turn with me to a few scriptures. I think it would do us well to look at these. You may know them by heart even, but let's look at them and read them. John chapter 8 and verse 34. I really don't know how far we'll get this morning, but I want to spend some time with this first part because this is so important in our understanding of redemption. And I believe it's something that really needs to be put before mankind in the day and age in which we live. And I'll explain that a little more as we go on here. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly," or "verily, verily, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Now, has anyone ever called you a slave? We would recoil at that idea. We'd say, "I'm not a slave. I'm free. I'm free to think. I'm free to act. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I'm free to live my life any way I want to live it. I live in the freest country in the world, and as an American, I can do anything I want to do." You know, the truth of the matter is, Americans are enslaved as well as anybody else in this world. Those who don't know Christ. Those who are outside of God's salvation. The Bible says right here in black and white, very simple language, whoever commits sin, do we all commit sin? Is a slave of sin. Now a person who is a slave, you see, does whatever it is he's told to do. But what are we told to do? Who's telling us to do what? Well, you see, the person outside of Jesus Christ is told to do things by his own flesh, by his nature. No one really has to tell us what to do. Now we learn, and we learn from this world, and we learn by watching people, and we learn from society. And you see, people want to live and they want to fit in. Nobody wants to be isolated. People don't want to be different. They want to fit into society. And so it doesn't matter how you look at it. You look at man's life and you see that he's a sin. He's a slave to sin. This thing has power over him. This thing has control over him. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 16 and 17. Romans 6 and verse 16. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" We'll look at that a little bit more this evening. We're concerned more with the first phrase there, whether of sin leading to death. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." But I want us to notice for our thinking right at the moment the question that he asks here. And it's asked to us today, here this morning. Do you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? There's people in this world who absolutely cannot control their lust and their passion and their sexual desires. It's rampant in our society. They think they're free. They think they're living a life that oh, this is great. I can do whatever I want. They are slaves to that sin and that passion and that lust. And what it does is it bears fruit leading to death. It isn't going to lead to fruit-bearing life. It isn't going to lead to deliverance. People aren't free living that way. They're in bondage to sin. And you see, the reason I feel it is so important to spend time with this first point, the need for redemption, the reason for redemption, is because I really believe that's where the problem lies today. You know, it's hard to preach the gospel sometimes because people don't even understand where they are. They don't understand that they're lost. They don't understand that they're guilty. They don't understand that they're condemned. They don't understand that they're in bondage. But you see, God's word is clear. It's clear that man needs help in all these different ways, from all these different angles. And you may be here this morning, and you think in your mind, I'm fine, I'm free, I'm able to do what I want. That's not what the Bible says. You're doing what you want. But what you want, you see, is because it's just coming out of the fact that you're a slave to sin. A slave to sin. Turn back in your Bibles a couple chapters to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In the first two chapters of Romans, Paul writing here, and he's proving why the whole world is guilty before God and condemned. Chapter 1, verses 19 to 32, he talks about the heathen, the pagan, the one who has no religious affiliation. He's just living out his passions in life. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, he's talking about the self-righteous person. He's talking about the hypocrite. In fact, he's talking there to the person who will condemn the pagan. Say, what an awful person that pagan is. I don't live like that. But he says, right in verse 1 of chapter 2, you are unexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge, practice the same things. You just do it in a more sophisticated way, that's all. It's not your brute animal instincts, maybe. You clean it up a little bit, but you're still committing the same sins. And you see, that's what the Lord would say to the Pharisees and people like that. They would look down their noses at others. But the Lord says, you're doing the same thing. In verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 8, he speaks then to the Jew, to the Hebrew. Now here's the one that has God's law. Here's the one that has everything he could have to understand what God is saying, and yet he is proven to be under sin as well. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Jews and Greeks, now that's the whole world. You're either a Jew here this morning or you're a Greek, you're a Gentile, you're a non-Jew. That's the whole world, the easiest way to divide the world. And what he's saying is the whole world is under sin. In other words, under the power, under the domain of sin. Turn further to the book of Galatians and chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I don't think the Lord wants us to miss this point because he brings it up many places. What is the need for redemption? Because man is in bondage. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now you might say, well, I'm not under the law.
I'm not a Jew.
You know, I don't have to live by all the laws and the rules and the regulations that were written to the Jews 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. Well, but keep reading. Go over to chapter 4 and look at verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in what? We're in bondage. Bondage under the elements of the world. What's the elements of the world? What's he talking about? Well, the word is a word that means the very simplest, basic things. It was used sometimes of letters in an alphabet. The very basic, elementary things of life. Paul says, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Look at verse 8. For then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? What's he trying to say? He's simply saying this. People worship the most basic things in the world. There may be somebody who worships the sun. It's a god to them. They worship it. They think that it's going to give them life. Somebody may worship a cow, thinking that thing will give them life. That thing is a god. You say, well, I don't do any of that stuff. Well, there's many people in this world who worship what they wouldn't even consider to be a god. But it is a god, small g god to them, and that's themselves. They worship man. Man is a god. Man has the answers. Man knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. Oh, he knows where he's headed. We got it all figured out. He knows where we came from. These verses are telling us that man is under bondage. And Paul, in writing to these Christians, you see, some of these Christians were in danger of sliding back into that kind of thinking after they've been saved. And he says in verse 9, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to go back into bondage that you were taken out of through the Lord Jesus Christ? So you see, whatever man worships, whether it's religion, whether it's himself, whether it's an animal, whether it's a stone, whether it's the universe. And we see all that stuff in our world today, and we're seeing it more and more. As people mess around with Eastern religions and mystic type of religions and all kinds of stuff, people are worshiping anything, grabbing onto anything. And it just proves what we read first off here, that man is in bondage. He's in bondage. He's in terrible bondage. But the problem is he doesn't even know it. You talk to your fellow co-worker. You talk to your neighbor. You talk to the religious person. People don't know they're in bondage, and people need to know that they're in bondage before they see the need to be redeemed. They need to know they're lost before they see the need to be saved. They need to know they're guilty before God before they're going to come for forgiveness. And they need to see the fact that they stand condemned before a holy, righteous God before they would ever see the need to be declared righteous in God's sight. Romans 3:9, all under sin. One more verse you don't need to turn to it in 1 John 5 and verse 19. It says there, the whole world lies under the sway or under the control of the wicked one. How much more clear could God have put it? That man is in bondage. He's in terrible bondage to this thing called sin. He's a slave to it. See, when we talk about man being free, we need to really be careful what we're saying. Because he isn't free. If man's left to himself to follow his, quote, freedom, he just goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage. I work with people like that every day of my life. Don and I next week are going to go visit guys in New York County Prison that prove that very thing. You say, yeah, but that's not me. I'm me. I'm different. You're not different. The Scripture says all under sin. The entire world. You're no different. I'm no different. We all have come from the same stock, and the stock is rotten. That's why we need to come to a gracious and a loving and a merciful God and Savior. Because we cannot fix all these problems that we have inherently in Adam. We cannot do it. It's impossible. So there is a need. There is a reason for the redemption that God has brought. Now, let's look at redemption proper. What is it? What has God done? What has He provided? What is this work that He's done that's called redemption? What does it mean? Did you write anything on your paper yet? The test you were taking mentally? What is redemption? Well, first of all, it involves a purchase. It involves a buying. Now, there's a lot of different words that are translated redemption in our Bible, and they have different nuances of meaning. One of them has the idea of buying, of purchasing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. You don't need to turn there. I just want to read it. It says, "For you were bought with a price," or at a price. Just stop there. You were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23 says the same thing. You were bought at a price. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. If we go to the book of Revelation, and we read several verses there that tell us that we have been bought. Chapter 5 and verse 9. "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain." This is talking about the Lord Jesus. "And you have redeemed us to God by your blood." You have bought us back to God. Revelation 14:3 and 14:4 say the same thing. So it's the idea of buying, of purchasing. Think again of that person who goes into the slave market, where all these slaves are in bondage to their master. And here comes a person who has the means to purchase a slave. He has the price. He has the amount to pay. So that brings us to the thought of price. See, if you're going to purchase, then there needs to be a price. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. It's a good verse for us to read together. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Mark 10 and verse 45, we read this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." A ransom. See, that involves the payment of a price, doesn't it? We read the same thing in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 28. It's really a repeat of this particular verse. And we sang a little song downstairs with the kids. In fact, it's a really good song. We should bring it up here and sing it sometime. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." So what this is telling us is that there is a price to be paid for our sin. Sin is costly. We think it's so cheap. We don't think much about it. We sin and don't even think about it sometimes. People laugh at sin. People laugh at the consequences of sin. But sin in the eyes of a holy, righteous God is an extremely important thing, and it's costly. You say, well, where is the cost? It hasn't cost me anything. I tell you this morning, if you go out of this world without Christ as your Savior, it will cost you your eternal destiny in hell. That's the cost. Now, the beautiful thing is, the Lord Jesus has already paid that price. He's paid it. He's given His life as a ransom. God had the price in mind. And the Lord Jesus, you see, was able, and we're going to look at that this evening. How was He able? Not anybody could do this. You and I can't provide the price. We can't provide the redemption. We could look the world over and find the most upright, moral person in the entire world, and that person would not be able to pay the price. We'll look at that this evening. So the idea of purchasing, the idea of ransom. Let me read a verse in Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. And I just recently ran into this verse, at least in this context, and it really impressed me. Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. Listen to these verses. None of them can buy by any means... None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Why? For the redemption of their souls is costly. Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. There's not a man on the face of the earth that can die and redeem, make redemption for another man. Only God can accomplish that. There's deliverance associated with redemption. In fact, what I've said up to this point isn't really redemption. It isn't redemption for you and for me until there's deliverance. Use the illustration earlier. If a person goes and buys this one out of the slave market only to take him over here and put him back in another slave market, that isn't redemption. It's not redemption. Redemption is to take that slave out of the market, pay the price, and set him free. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer in bondage. You're free. That's redemption. That's the picture of redemption. We read a verse earlier in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 that we have been freed from the curse of the law. You know, God's Word says the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we deserve. That's the way we head in this world. And without Christ, we die in that state. That's where we will go. We will go to a Christless eternity. The wages of sin is death. What we need, you see, is to be delivered from that. We need to be redeemed from that. Someone needs to pay the price to purchase us out of the slave market of humanity and pull us out of that. Not to put us back in it somewhere else in the world, but to pull us out of that and put us in another kingdom, to put us in another world. That is exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He's taken us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of light. He's taken us out of this world if we know Christ. And He's placed us in His world, in His kingdom, in His domain. And you see, we're no longer to be part of this world in the sense of being influenced by it, in the sense of living for it, in the sense of being taken up with its lusts and its concerns and its sins. That's the message of the New Testament to the believer in Christ. Get out of the world! You've been redeemed from it. We'll look at that a little bit more this evening. So the idea of deliverance. Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, there's the deliverance there. Redemption through His blood. What is the price? Well, I think we know what the price is. What was the payment that God desired, that God established to pay for the sins of this world? It was the death of His Son. It was the blood, the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 told us. Redemption through His blood. Revelation 5 and verse 9, He has redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Colossians 1 and verse 14, we have redemption, what? Through His blood. That's the price. That's the payment. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, talking about the church of God, and it says, which He purchased with His own blood. That's the payment. That's the price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Maybe you could turn there as we close. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You see, men try all kinds of ways, all kinds of devices, all kinds of ideas to try to redeem man. In 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 18, we read this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold. See, those things perish. They corrupt. They're not eternal. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, the precious blood of Christ has the idea of something beyond value. You can't put a price on it. It's precious. It's rare. It's beyond putting a price on. That's how valuable it is. That's how important it is. As the Bible says, that's how precious it is. But that was the thing, you see, that God desired for payment for sin. It was not cheap. It was not cheap. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, we read that not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. All the sacrifices of animals in the Old Testament were only a covering. They only pointed forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. Hebrews 9:12 says He did it once. He only needed to do it once. He will never do it again. And in that death and in the shedding of His blood, you see, He paid the price that God demanded. And He has provided us now with eternal redemption. We've been purchased, we've been bought, we've been redeemed, the price is paid, He's taken us out, we've been delivered, never to return again to that slave market of sin, never again to be out of His domain. What tremendous news that is. Now, as we part this morning, just want to make something very clear. I'm not trying at all to complicate the gospel. There was a tremendous cost involved in procuring our salvation. Tremendous cost, way beyond our comprehension. The blood of Jesus Christ. But as far as what God makes available to mankind in order to be saved, it is simple. You see, God's done all the work, and this is where mankind gets all fouled up. They think they have to do something. They have to add to it. They have to do ritual. They have to work. God says no. Wherever you are in life, are you living in the midst of sin? Are you living in the midst of immorality? Are you living a life that's hypocritical? Are you living a life that's a lie? God says, wherever you're at in life, I've already done the work. I've already paid the price. And He holds it out to us as a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. What do you do with the gift? You take it, you embrace it, you make it your own. And that's the way it is with God's free plan of salvation. Don't make it any harder than it is. We're just trying to look at the beauty of it in these sessions. We're trying to appreciate more what God has done. But this gift is available to any here today, young and old alike. God is a loving God, merciful God, gracious God, full of compassion, not desiring that any should perish, but He has done what He has done. He's done the work. And you see, redemption does nothing for you until you receive God's salvation. Then you are delivered. Let's pray. Our God and Father, as we close our meeting this morning, Lord, we just pray and we ask that everyone in this room would examine our hearts, not be occupied with the person in front of us, behind us, aside of us, others that may be on our minds, but our own hearts. Father, do we belong to You? Father, are we living lives that are true to the faith? Or are we living a life that's no more than a lie? Are we self-deceived, thinking that we have something that we don't have? Oh God, we pray and ask for any that might be here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior. This might be the day when You would impress upon them their standing before You, that they're under wrath and under judgment. They're not Yours. Father, bring them to their knees and bring them to humility of mind. Bring them to repentance. Father, that they might turn to You while there's yet time and accept this gracious gift of salvation that You have made available to us. For those of us who know You as Lord and Savior, Father, we pray too for humbleness of mind. That You would cause us to see the seriousness of the day and age in which we live, the shortness of time, the opportunities that are round about us day by day of people dying and going to hell. And Father, we have the message that they desperately need to hear. Oh, as an assembly, might we wake up to the fact that we need to be busy going forth, sowing the seed, watering it, and allowing You to bring the increase. Our Father, we pray that You would move among us. May we accomplish Your purpose that You would have for us. We pray now for Your blessing upon each one as we depart. Give us a good day. We pray for the young people as they return, again, that You would give them safety. Pray that this weekend may have been a tremendous experience for them, both in having fun and also what they have learned and what they have heard from our brother Kirk. Lord, we pray that You would bring us back this evening with great expectation to learn Your word, and we pray that You would teach us. We pray that You would open up our hearts to receive Your great truths, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.